Are these the days of Ezekiel and Daniel? Well, I believe they are. They prophesied, they spoke of these coming days when the Messiah would come. Well, he has come. And he has revealed that which was kept somewhat secret in the Old Testament, but now fully revealed through the Son of God. We live in wonderful times. Well, I had to choose, of course. I don't want to just absolutely tire you out with review, but I thought there may be one or two that didn't come, weren't able to come last night. So if you know all of these first few points that we're going to make, good for you. But we're going to do it again just so you jog your memory and to set us up for our two lessons tonight. Well, we're going to ask this question. Do you know the secret? Do you? Well, we're going to find out. And we hope that it's not a secret by the end of the evening. Do you know the secret? What does it really mean to be a Christian? We have listed on this name tag, believer. It certainly it does. Disciple, yes, a pupil of the Lord. And then also saved. It also means that. But in our lessons, it also means we are contented. A disciple of Christ has contentment. But often it is woefully absent. And in our struggles, we constantly are in turmoil and various difficult times, especially spiritually within. I spent a good part of the morning, this morning, on the phone talking to some disturbed people, friends of mine back home having a crisis. Well, there is remedy for that, for those of us who have accepted Jesus. He comes to give us contentment. And so we ask, do you know the secret about contentment? Do you know how to establish that, to learn that in your life? Let's look at our text. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to a group of Christians in Philippi, to the church at Philippi. And he's saying it's really a thank you letter, the whole book is, but especially in the fourth chapter. He's thanking them for the gifts that they had sent him to sustain him. But note, it's not, well, why don't y'all do better? You know, you've just now showed up. It's not that at all. He says, but you lacked opportunity. You would have done more, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. You know, that's one of the things about giving a gift. If you know that the person will really appreciate it, and even though they would have been happy to even not receive it, they're overjoyed that you thought of them and want to assist. I believe this is the mind of Paul as he is thanking these brethren. Further, I know he speaks of himself. I know how to get along with humble means and also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Note, it's something we learn. We learn the secret of contentment, whether we have it or whether we don't have it. Note, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, folks, that's not stated as a blank check. Just fill in the blanks. I can do all things that will enable me to be contented through him who strengthens me. And so, contentment. What is it? It's being able to say, I have enough. It likely or may not be all that you might want. Not all that you might think, well, you will even need. But for the present, you could say, I have enough. In other words, you're not torn up inwardly, in your spirit, in your disposition. You're contented. Not complacent, but contented. You could say, I have enough. Secondly, the state of mind that believes that all I need is Christ. Now, brethren, that's a challenge. In any and every circumstance, to be able to say, even though the times are hard, even though they're difficult, even though I'm suffering to some degree, or maybe even to a major degree, I have Christ. I am contented. And thirdly, therefore, in every and all circumstances, I am content because I have Christ who strengthens me. Now, folks, the contentment that we're talking about does not relieve or abdicate or remove the need to be concerned about our world, about evil, about sin, about safety, and all the other things. But we never allow our concerns to reach the point where it absolutely paralyzes us, destroys us, to the point that we cannot function as we should. That's contentment. Saying, I have enough. So how do you get it? How do you get to that state of being in mind, of being able to say, I have enough? Well, you have to want it. Let me confess. I want it. Do you? Do you want it? Do you want to be able in any and every circumstance to keep it together and look optimistically toward the future because you have Christ? In some way and somehow, He's going to get you through because of who He is and because of your relationship with Him. You have to want it. Secondly, you have to learn it. It's like the old statement, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. It doesn't work that way, does it? You learn patience. How? By dealing with impatience. Dealing with it. Recognizing now is not the time. I have to wait. I have to persevere. You learn it. You learn contentment. And thirdly, you learn it from those who have it. Paul had it. We learn from him. And there'll be other brethren in your midst who excel at this. Allow them to be a teacher, to be a mentor to you, to learn it. One of the great advantages of being in a family of Christians, they're of every age, of both genders, of all types of circumstances. Even in a relatively small group as we have tonight, I doubt that you could raise a concern or a worry that someone else has not already dealt with in their lifetime. Now, if you doubt me on that, just run an experiment sometime with a group of people, which I do occasionally. And it rarely happens that somebody has some unique, totally off the wall, never heard of situation. And often the reaction is, I didn't realize you'd gone through that. Oh, yes, son. You know, 20 years ago, we dealt with so-and-so, so-and-so. And those of us who are older need to share those experiences with the younger people. Let them know they're not alone. Let them know that you didn't come through and live your life perfectly either. But show them that if you persevere and learn contentment, they can do it as well. And then you are in Christ. You got to be in Christ. He is the ultimate physician. He is the one that we go to help us in all situations. So, which are you? Which am I? A thermometer, just taking the immediate temperature of my emotional stress or emotional heat, or a thermostat? Being able to set that thermostat in my contentment, my spiritual contentment, and let it regulate everything else. Therefore, I am committed to becoming a thermostat rather than a thermometer. Secondly, to being initiated into the secret of contentment. Remember, this initiation almost inevitably involves some form of suffering, some form of difficulty. To using the power within me that sets my spiritual temperament to contentment. To meeting the challenge of any and every circumstance through Christ who strengthens me. Now, look at this text. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home and to leave me alone. This was disturbing news to them. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. This word tribulation is literally pressure. We're in the pressure cooker of life. In the world you have pressure. But take courage, I have overcome the pressure that's in the world. Do you believe him? Will you allow him to help you to overcome whatever the pressures are that would rob you of your contentment? And so we progress. How does this process work? Now, the remaining of the lessons that we will speak this weekend is going to be on this theme. How does this process work? How do I learn to be contented? Well, tonight we're going to talk about companionship, and we're going to talk about the church. That kind of spiritual companionship, someone to love. And then also tonight we're going to talk about purpose, something to do. Now I ask a very simple question. Do you think you can live a successful life without love and without purpose? Yes or no? I need an answer. I'm going to ask it one more time so everybody's awake and with me. Do you think you can live a successful life without love and without purpose? Yes or no? Absolutely. There is no way. And God knows that. I've done a lot of talking, well, not a lot, but at least some, to single people. Why? I'm single. Have been all my life. Never married. Well, what's wrong with you, John? A lot of things, folks. There's a lot of things wrong with me. But I don't think that's one of them, but it may have led to that. But one of the things that is my purpose when I speak to single people, basically I start out with this sentence, oh, you're single? Get over it. Get over it and let's be a Christian. Isn't it interesting that the two people that wrote the most in the Bible about marriage were who? Jesus. And Paul, both bachelors. Do you realize that? Why? The best instruction you can get is not necessarily experimental. our experience, though that can help. It's from the mouth of God. It's the word of God, you see. But often we think, or we are led to think in our culture, if we don't marry, our life is over. That is ridiculous. That's not even close to being in the ballpark. Now, obviously in our culture, there's some people who will never marry. There's some people who will marry and then their mate dies, they're widowed or a widower, or some will have to go through divorce. Things happen. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. He is the answer to our situation. All right, so, and then on Saturday, we're going to talk about destiny. Everybody needs a destiny, some place to go that you want to go to. And then also on Saturday night, we're going to talk about unity, something to achieve. And then Sunday, intimacy. Oh, get ready for this one. This one must be about marriage, right? No, it does not, even though there are principles that would apply. I'm talking about intimacy with God. Sounds like a strange concept, doesn't it? Being intimate with God. Do you know you cannot live a full and successful life without the willingness to be intimate with a being? And so Paul is going to give us instruction of his intimacy with Christ. Further, then on Sunday, we're going to find to close out the series with peace. Something to have. Really, this last lesson is a result of all the rest. This is the result. Peace. And Paul speaks to it. All right, contentment comes when, I love this quote, we used it last night, we're going to use it again. Whatever we are waiting for, peace of mind, contentment, grace, the inner awareness of simple abundance, it will surely come to us, but only when we are ready to receive it with an open and grateful heart. Remember that. And so, let's take the time that we've allotted to talk about companionship, someone to love. And again, I'm proposing it. It isn't the only way to look at the book of Philippians, but it's a way. We're proposing this as a way to discover, to learn contentment, because we're in a spiritual family. We're not all by ourselves. We've got brothers and sisters to help us and to learn from and to talk with and to work with. Let's look how Paul addresses the church at Philippi. We're going to read now the verses 1 through 11. Can y'all read that? Well, listen. I don't know what happened to the slide. It doesn't matter. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation, fellowship, that's our word for fellowship, in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We're going to make 3 points from this 11 verses. Number one, Paul says, I have you in my mind. I think about you and the things we have shared together. Secondly, I have you in my heart. This would involve also his affection, his emotions. And thirdly, I have you in my prayers. I want to ask you now, just looking at these statements. You have people like that in your life? Yes or no? You got to get to contentment. People you think about and it's joyful. I don't wish to embarrass them, but it's just what comes to my mind. You know, coming out here, I don't know all of you as well as I know some. I've spent most of my time with Dave and Marge, and then Jim and Diana. I was looking forward to seeing them. We've shared things together in the past, which portends that we're going to share other things in the ongoing future that I look forward to. They're important to me. And so are many other brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to have people like that in your life. And if we're going to give you a way to make certain that you do. And so let's begin. I have you in my mind. Well, that one didn't come through either, did it? All right. Unless you're reading your Bible, just no telling what I'm going to read up here, so somebody better be checking me to make sure I get it right. I have you in my mind. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Who do you think about in the quiet moments of your life? Possibly when you're all alone? Do you think of someone in this body of Christ here? I hope so. You look forward to seeing them again. And when you remember them, you smile. Versus, oh no, I'm going to see them. You know, I'm coming back to Miller Avenue. I got to see Dave and Marge. Oh no. No. I look forward to it. You know, I enjoyed our company in the past and what we shared together. And so he's talking about when I think of them, I'm encouraged. I enjoyed the things that we shared together. And so I have you in my mind. You know, the mind is a wonderful thing. You can carry so many things within it, even in private moments. Who do you think of the most? Well, likely those with whom you have shared the most, with whom you have exchanged moments and greetings and situations and talked about difficult times and good times. Why? When we share in the things we love, we are drawn closer to the people we love. And we need to make certain that we're sharing. One of the great disadvantages or great weaknesses of the pandemic is that it isolated us. That's not good. That's not good. We use Zoom for a while at home. But I was so glad when we stopped it, as far as everybody staying away. We needed to be in the same room together. We needed to see one another. We needed to be able to talk to one another. We needed to be able to share the week and the day and the experiences of worship together. That's the way God made us. And that's the way he formed it and formed his church and his family. And so, who do we think of the most? Those with whom we've shared the most. And therefore, I joyfully thank God, he says, every time I remember you. Now look, let's be practical. You've got a difficult situation to deal with your health, with your finances, with your whatever, your spouse, your family, and you're in a bad place. What do you do? Do you dare call a brother or sister and talk to them about it? I hope you will. I hope you have someone like that. And I hope they're in this room, right here. If not, go out of your way to begin to build that kind of relationship. It's going to help you to remain contented. I am close to a lot of people because they confide in me and I confide in them. Help me with this. What do you think about this? I'm dealing with this. I'm not doing a very good job of it. I was on the phone just this morning, as I've indicated, with several, with three, four different brothers and one sister, just talking about a certain situation that they were all dealing with. I was delighted they called. I was delighted that they answered when I called them. We don't know yet how this situation will work out, but we're in this together. And so this is what Paul is talking about with the Philippian church. In the next part is, in view, he says, I thank my God every time I think about you, and here's why. In view of your participation or fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So why did he thank God for them? In view of your participation or fellowship. Now that's our word for fellowship, participation in the gospel from the first day until now. We were and are a team in the most important and exhilarating work in the world. And that's taking the gospel to every creature. When you do the hard things together, it draws you closer and closer, inseparable in through times of great stress. Fellowship, partnership, or sharing in common. Unfortunately, the word fellowship has become almost exclusively associated with drinking coffee and eating donuts or eating something. Now, brethren, I do not deny that times of sharing a meal together or food together could be and often is a time of real fellowship. But it doesn't have intrinsically and specifically and dependently to do with food. It has to deal with the things of Christ. Sharing in the things of Christ. Often we hear people who have fellowship halls in their churches. This is a good fellowship hall right here. We're having fellowship tonight. We had fellowship in our singing, in our worship, and in our prayers. And so, in the New Testament, fellowship is a sharing in the things that are unique to Christ. It is for Christians and Christ and all those who are in Christ. So let's be certain we're doing that, sharing in the things of Christ. And then this statement last of this section, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you get the point? I thank my God for every time I think of you and rejoice. because we're partners in this great mission of evangelizing the world. And thirdly, this convinces me or encourages me that God isn't done with us yet. He's still working on you, and he's still working on me. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. When we carry other brethren in our mind because of the work we have done and are doing together, it reminds us that God is still working on every one of us. Our confidence is in him to perfect that which was laid hold by him when we became Christians. Coincidentally, today, I'm 66 years old. I was born in 1943, but I was born again in 1957 on June the 30th. I wrote it in my calendar. Comes up every year. I want to be reminded. I'm 66 years old in Christ. I have recommended to countless numbers of young people, you will never regret becoming a Christian. Never. You'll only regret it if you don't. And ultimately, we're going to spend all eternity with him. But then our second point, I have you in my heart. Not only do we have one another in our minds, we think of them and we rejoice and remember the things that we're sharing and have shared together, but we have them in our heart. And I believe the difference is that he's talking about the biblical heart that not only is composed of our mind, our intelligence, our intellect, but also our emotions, our feelings, and also the things that we decide to do, our will, our volition. And so I think he's really honing in here. If I had to choose one, I might say it's emotional, affectionate. And so he says, in this I pray Here it is, chapter 1, verse 7a. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. God has placed you in my heart through this companionship. My emotions. Some of us have physical, biological family members. And even though they may be close in one sense, they're not close in an intimate, ultimate sense because we do not share Christ with them. And we know the difference between those with whom we share Christ. It's emotional. It's affectionate. He continued, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Partakers of grace, partakers of favor. We have all seen the grace of God through this work we are doing together, Paul writes, in very hard times like his imprisonment, and very hard work, the defense of the gospel. But hard times and hard work forge us together in a way that no other activity does. I'll tell you, brethren, when you've shared in the difficult work of reaching the lost through this world with your brethren, you're going to be close to them. You're going to be affectionate with them. It's going to be easy to greet them with a holy kiss or a holy hug or a holy handshake. You're going to enjoy being with them. He continues, "For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Longing for another person means we want to be with them. Longing with affection means we enjoy a love and warmth in their presence that comes from our mutual acceptance of one another and working together. Now, how different is that description of often the relationship where we just see one another casually as we pass in the aisle once a week? They're miles apart. And what's the remedy? We've got to get to work together in doing this great work. And you say, "Oh, well, it's easy for you. You're doing the talking." It is. You have the harder job of doing the listening. But we want to be doing it together, not only in this kind of assembly, but outside of this assembly as well. And we could draw together with affection and love and emotional power that will help us. And then finally, well, I've already done that. Sorry. You couldn't read it anyway, so no harm done. And then finally, I have you in my prayers. Who do you pray for most? What do you pray for most? Let's look. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." In real knowledge, true knowledge, the truth, reality. This is something that is ongoing, that we're always learning, getting closer to reality, the truth. And then he says, in all discernment, understanding of reality, therefore able to make wise decisions and judgments. We want our relationship to one another as brothers and sisters to be stimulating us to grow not only in our knowledge, but in how to use it. In wisdom, discernment. And then he says, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent." The purpose of real knowledge and all discernment is so that we grow. We start out as young people or babes in Christ, or even outside of Christ, knowing good and bad. Is that where we want to stop? No. The next stage is good and better. We need to decide between good and bad, surely. But we're going to be faced with other issues where we're judging which is better between two goods. But we're not done with that yet. The next stage is better, two things that are better, but which one is best? And that takes discernment. That takes wisdom. When I'm counseling a young person with whom I have a relationship of trust and mentorship, as they approach that time where they're thinking about being married, I suggest to them, go talk to your parents. Hopefully their parents are Christians and will give them insight into their prospective mate and the decision of whether or not to marry. And even if the parents are wise, I suggest seek out some others with whom you have confidence, who are older and mature, and listen to them. Do you realize that most couples break up within 18 months? Most. It's like almost 80%. Now, what is the wisest course of action as to how long to go with a person before you make that final decision? 6 months? A year? Why don't you play the odds and go with them at least 2 years? Oh, well, we're different. Every couple who comes to me for premarital counseling, yes, a bachelor, I do. And you know, there have even been a few, even though a few, who have sought me out as a marriage counselor. Can you believe that? And I ask them all the same question. I said, why do you want to get married? I'm asking her. What does she say? Y'all tell me. Loudly. I can't hear you. I still can't hear you. You gotta have screaming. What? Everyone says that. Y'all were scared to say the obvious, weren't you? And then I turned to him and said, why do you want to get married? What does he say? Because I love her. And I tried to not to be a smart aleck. But I say it to this effect, well, you're like every other couple I've ever talked to. And some of them didn't even make it 6 months. I suggest that you find another reason to marry this person. Now, believe it or not, I've had one or two say, because I think he can help me get to heaven. That's a little better. I said, why don't you make it your point to ask God and seek out his will whether or not he would advise you to make this choice? You say, well, how are we going to do that? I said, we're going to look in his word and see principles upon which relationships, solid relationships, are built. You see, we come from a culture where it says, how many of you watch the Hallmark Channel? Come on, you can be honest in this crowd here. No, now look, nobody take a poll. Don't repeat it. I've watched every movie that I think Hallmark has put out. And what is the consistent advice where this young person or this person comes to another person? You know, is he the one? Is she the one? And what do they tell him to do? Help me, follow your heart. What does that mean? Often it means follow your emotions. Do you think you can get so wrapped up emotionally in a person and find out later that they are not worthy of your trust? Well, of course. Absolutely. Emotions change. God does not. Seek his will. Is this the Lord's will? I say, you know, you need something outside of both of you to settle disputes. And God is outside of both of you. So take your, put your thinking, are we doing what God would have us do? Would he approve of this? I've pled with some, I don't see any spiritual interest in your mate, in your prospective mate. On one situation, I said, I will not perform your wedding ceremony. Oh, that brought tears, everything. Why? Why? I said, because you're not compatible in a spiritual sense. They were fighting and arguing in the second session with me. And so I said, I will not perform your wedding ceremony. And then the pressure was put on the preacher, John, because what? The wedding invitations have already been sent out. We've already planned the reception. We've already planned the flowers. I mean, I had every sister in the church on me of, John, you have to perform this wedding ceremony. I said, they can go down to the justice of the peace. No. Well, they came back and said, you're right. We have changed. And you know what John did? You know what coward John did? He caved. I said, okay. I don't think it lasted 6 months. Folks, older people, there are times that just say, no, this isn't wise. We don't see it. Let's take more time. If we love one another, we're going to do it. And further, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. You may approve that this is excellent choice. And then he says, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. That's our goal, to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, and then finally to the glory and praise of God. So in conclusion, companionship in spiritual work promotes contentment, for it fills one of our basic needs, love. Spiritual attachment to people, to another person. Again, we're not talking about marriage. We're not talking about romance. This is between a preacher and a church. Two, love based upon sharing together in an important eternal work is the strongest bond. And then finally, with our brethren stored in our hearts, we are strengthened to face any and all circumstances. Isn't it wonderful that Paul had the Philippians when he was in prison? Because they had long since entered his heart. They were on his mind. They were in his heart. They were in his prayers. Thank you for listening. We'll now break, and then we'll come back. And maybe we can fix that to where they could see that text. If not, we'll just keep going.